This is just a conglomeration of things. It's really not anything extra special, I can tell you that. But anyhow, I hope that maybe it will refresh a little memory here and there or something, you know. But we know that the devil has put all his effort against the people that are trying to follow Christ. And we can see that very easily in our own situation, because different things that are tried seemingly don't work like we'd like to have them work, and it just seems as though that there's something out there that's pushing the opposite way. And so I'll read Revelation 12:17, and it says, "In the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Well, that's a description of us. I heard a couple, 3 weeks ago, Elder Dunn down in Binghamton had a little meeting, elders meeting here, and he mentioned that we are the closest to keeping the Bible the way it should be kept of any denomination out there. And so that being the case, I would say that's definitely the reason why we have the devil. The devil is not going to work too hard on people that he has under control. He's going to work on the people that he doesn't have under control to get them under control. That's his biggest thing. And so I like to read 1 Peter 5:6-8. And that is, "Humble yourselves before under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil as a roaring lion walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." Now we're told, and you see different things pop up here. It wasn't too long ago, there was it was even in the paper and different things that the devil doesn't exist. You know, different religious organizations were saying that. Well, you know, maybe he doesn't exist for them, but when you really get right down to the nitty-gritty and try to do what the Lord really wants you to do, you will find out that you are running against resistance. And that, there's no doubt about it. So I don't know why they would say that, but whatever. But I just want to mention some things coming up through. You know, there was two serious situations in the book of Genesis. One of them was Noah and his situation. You know, these people had got completely away from the Lord, and they're referred to as the antediluvian people. And finally the Lord came to Noah, and he told him that he was going to destroy the earth. And he told Noah to build this ark, and so he gave him 120 years. And the Lord gave Noah strict guidance on how to build the ark. Told him what kind of wood to use, and he told him to put pitch in the joints on the inside and the outside both, so that there would be no leaks, you know. And so this went on. But the thing of it is, the people, it didn't do the people any good at all. They were there. They made fun of him, and they just couldn't see anybody building an ark like that, or a boat on dry land where there'd never been any rain. So you would have thought that when the day came, when the animals started with nobody leading them and nobody driving them, started heading for the ark, and of course there had to be a ramp to go up because the door of the ark had to be above water level. And so those of you that have ever been involved in farming at all know that My experience, of course, was with cows, working for my uncles years ago. But if you have cows and you turn them out, like, you know, to clean up the barn and straighten things up, and then you have them come back in, a lot of times they'll go right back to the same stanchion that they were in when they went out. They just seem to know where to go. But if you take those same cows and you try to move them to another place, and with a truck, and then try to get them in somebody else's barn or something, why, then you've got a problem, because you either have to lead or drive or whatever to get them to do what you want them to do. And so here's these are all animals, not just cows, but all kinds of animals, all of a sudden start walking towards the ark and going up the ramp to go in. And then, of course, of the humans, it was only eight saved. You know, Noah and his sons and daughters-in-law there were all that were saved. So we look over here, and it's not all together, but you look in, I think it's, Matthew 24. And it says here, "For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away." And then it says, "So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." And so these people, there's really, in other words, they were living, but they were living the life they wanted to live. They weren't living God's life. And so we look out here today and we see all kinds of things going on. And we know for a fact that a good share of the people out here are not living God's life. And if you try to talk to them or try to work with them, they basically are maybe not too interested. Or if you have a pamphlet or something, they might take your pamphlet, you know, and say, "Oh yeah, I'll read it." But then when your back is turned, they throw it away. And so this is a kind of a thing we seemingly have some of today. But the thing of it is, I heard a sermon on this. So of course, I listen. If I'm in the car, I listen to WPEL down there in Montrose, Pennsylvania, and sometimes there's some stuff that's pretty good and some not so good. But anyhow, this pastor was preaching, and he was preaching somewhat on Noah and the ark, and for no reason, you wonder why, but anybody would make a statement like this. But he says, he was telling about, the water coming, and he says, and Noah closed the door of the ark. Well, the thing of it is, the Bible says that in Genesis 7:16, the Bible says that, "And they that went in male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded them, and the Lord shut him in." So he was telling, that Noah just wouldn't open the door and let any more people in, you know. Well, the thing of it is, Noah didn't have any control over that. The Lord closed the door. And so he was, that was the end of it right there. So for those people out there, the truth of the matter is probation had closed for those people. And that was it. And then another thing we have is Lot. And, the thing of it is, Abraham talked with the Lord, and the Lord told him he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And of course, there was quite a lot of dickering back and forth between the Lord and Abraham about how many people there could be that if he would save the city. But anyhow, it got down, and so finally, the two angels, actually, they were looked like regular people, dressed like regular people, but they were basically angels, came to Lot, and they told him that they were going to that the cities were going to be destroyed, and in the meantime, the people were trying to pull the angels away, and so the angels actually struck them with blindness, and so Lot got them inside his house and bolted the door, But then they were telling, you know, that here's what the Genesis 19 describes that as. It's 19:12-14, and says that, "And the men said unto Lot, Hast thou here any besides, son-in-law, thy sons, and thy daughters, and whosoever thou hast in the city? Bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law," which apparently Lot had two daughters that were still at home, but he also had some older daughters that were married apparently. "And he said, which married his daughters and said, Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law." So in other words, they didn't want to hear what he had to say. They were living, as they say, they were living the good life, and they weren't interested. And so the angels stayed all night. And then even the next morning, it says here, "And while he lingered," meaning Lot, "the men laid hold upon his hand and upon his hand of his wife and upon the hand of the two daughters." And they actually led them out. Even Lot, they were. It was right down to the point where, well, shall I go or shall I not go? And so they made his mind up for him, and they let him out, you know. So, but then of all things, they were told not to look back. And so when they got outside of the city, we never are given a name of Lot's wife. All it refers to is Lot's wife. We're never given a name to her. But anyhow, she took one quick look back, and she was turned into a pillar of salt, just like that. So in the Old Testament, the Lord gave strict instruction, and he moved accordingly on his instruction. And today we don't see very many people struck dead, or we don't see anything really happening, but we need to be remembering we are living in the antitypical Day of Atonement, and we're waiting for the Lord to come out of that place up there in heaven. And when that happens, then that's when he's going to come back to this earth. And so we have to remember that the Lord isn't just going along, not seeing or hearing anything, because it is happening. And then we come down to the children of Israel, and they were in captivity for about 400 years in Egypt, and the time came when the Lord wanted to get them out of there, and so he appointed Moses and to get them out. And so with the negotiation and different things happening with the Pharaoh, finally Pharaoh decided when things got bad enough for him and his family and different people that he would let them go. And so they went, and a miracle there again. The Red Sea was parted for them to walk through on dry land, you know. And so all of this, and then once they got over there, they were led by a cloud by day and fire in the sky by night. And then they were given manna to eat, which came every day, except on Friday. They got a double portion, and that was to keep them over the Sabbath. But if they tried to keep it over any other day, it spoiled. So all of these things. It's amazing to me, it really is, that these people could have all of these things going for them, and yet they were a sinful bunch, you know. They just caused trouble from one end to the other. When the Lord was actually right with them, it's hard to figure that this would be the way it was. When they got they finally got to the River Jordan, and it was at flood stage. And now those of us that have been around here any length of time can remember seeing the Chemung River at flood stage, and sometimes pretty high, like the 72 flood, for instance. And the instructions were given to Joshua to get the elders with the ark with the covenant in it to walk forward right down, and they were told to walk right down until their feet went into the water. Now here's this river; it's flood stage. No way could they walk across that river. And yet, when they walked down there and their feet went in the water, that river parted, and all these people went through on dry land. And so then finally when they got across and they were on the other side, then Joshua apparently he had them come together, and this is Joshua 24:15, and it says, "If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye shall serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And then if we come down to the 20th verse, it says, "If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt and consume you. After that, he hath done you good." And the people said unto Joshua, "Nay, but we will serve the Lord." And so that was a situation that went along for a while. But, of course, there again, there was ups and downs then even. So it seems to be there again. As I say, the devil has been around ever since the Garden of Eden, and he's worked hard to cause trouble for the Lord right up through. And then we mentioned this in Sabbath school class this morning, even, you know, that. And so then we come down to the Lord himself. The Lord preaching in the temple for the last time. And if we read that presentation that the Lord made to the Jewish people at that time, it was a stiff presentation. He really told them in no uncertain terms. But when he was finished, I want to just read what he said when he was finished. And that's, I think it's Matthew 24 here, I believe. 24, 38, and 39. No, it isn't. It's 23. Matthew 23, 37 to 38. And he said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not." And then he said, and this is the clincher, he said, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." And he walked out. And they didn't really realize how desolate they were really left. In other words, it took 40 years before the Roman armies came against them. And the first Roman army came and laid siege to Jerusalem, but for some unknown reason, the Bible doesn't tell you, and nobody knows, they pulled up and left. And in that period of time, we're told that the people that were actually the Christians, that were the followers of Christ, left. And they went to the hills, and they claimed that no Christian actually lost their life in this situation. But then the next Roman general came, and he overthrew Jerusalem. And he burned the temple, and he killed thousands of people. And then what they didn't kill, they took away in captive. And so this is what happened. And so they had, but there again, they were told in no uncertain terms, and they had 40 years to, as we say, pull themselves together and straighten up, and they didn't do it. And so that's what happened. And then now we come down to our own time. And I want to read, this is it's a text that, or a couple texts that, you know, we've all listened to Billy Graham at one time or another. And this is a favorite text of his, but nevertheless, it's very pertinent to our situation today. And it's Mark 8:36-39. Let's see here. And it says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And then whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." So that's a nice way of telling you there. Ginger, we mentioned in class, there's two ways to go. There's either God's way or Satan's way. So it says here that about the Son of Man being ashamed when he cometh in the glory with his Father and the holy angels. Well, that's the second coming. And if the Lord's ashamed of you when the second coming comes, I don't feel that's very good. I'm afraid you're on the outside looking in. And so, therefore, we need to be on the side that is actually looking at Christ and for Christ. But today we see this, though. We see people, and I've been involved in out in trucking and involved where guys just would break. They were underhanded and everything else. In other words, you used to go on a list and then they'd call you according to that list when a load come up. But they'd slip the dispatcher a few bucks under the table, you know, and the next thing you know, you wouldn't see them, and they're going out with a load, see. And I mean, just anything to get ahead or make another buck or something. And so this goes on and on right in our own time, you know. You just wonder, but nevertheless, it happens. So the people, you know, there's people that think that they're going to be saved, and they feel they've done everything that they should, but apparently they haven't. And let's look here. This is Matthew 7, 21. It says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And so there's something they missed somewhere. They just didn't get the whole thing together. I want to read something here from, this is book 2, Selected Messages, page 389. And it says, "The truth for this time is precious, but those whose hearts have not been broken by falling on the rock, Christ Jesus, will not see and understand what is truth. They will accept that which pleases their ideas and will begin to manufacture another foundation than that which is laid. They will flatter their own vanity and esteem, thinking that they are capable of removing the pillars of our faith and replacing them with pillars they have devised. This will continue to be as long as time shall last. Anyone who has been a close student of the Bible will see and understand the solemn position of those who are living in the closing scenes of this earth's history. They will feel their own inefficiency and weakness and will make it their first business to have not merely a form of godliness, but a vital connection with God. They will not dare to rest until Christ is formed within. The hope of glory, self will die, pride will be expelled from the soul, and they will have the meekness and gentleness of Christ." And this was written in 1890. And so we have seen this is an ongoing process to move pillars here or do this here to change things a little. And this is an ongoing process. And it's even happening in our own church in different instances. And so I would like to read Revelation 21:27. You know, this is something that is not hit on too much. Now, it was in our lesson today, I noticed, but I mean, it's not hit on too much. But I was at a funeral one time. This was a Baptist minister that had died, and his cousin was preaching the funeral. And I never heard so many references to the Lamb's Book of Life. But in the Bible, there are references all through the Bible in different places about the Lamb's Book of Life. And so I want to read 21:27, and it says, "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth." Now, this is after a description of what is referred to by John here as the Holy Jerusalem. In other words, the city of God. "And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." And, you know, we can go clear over here to Exodus 33, I think it is, and maybe 34. No, 33. Exodus 32, verse 32. "Yet now," and this is Moses after the golden calf fiasco, and the Lord was very upset with the people, and he was, even the Lord himself had to make up his mind what he was going to do. And so Moses said, "Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Whosoever has sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book." In other words, the Lord told Moses, "I'll take care of blotting out of the book. You don't worry about it, you know." And this is something that we don't seem to put too much emphasis on. And I don't really know why, because it's definitely if it says in no uncertain terms, if your name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, you're lost. That's all there is to it. And so, my last text is, and that was the scripture reading, and I'll start with the 11th verse. "So he that is unjust," now this is right down at the end of time. Not the time, or right down at the, see, we've been living in the time of the end since 1798. But then when you get down, there is what they call the actual end of time. And this is what this is here. "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." And then it says, and we even hear today about the Ten Commandments that they're even downplayed. You know, I mean, I just as many times as they're mentioned in the Bible, I just don't understand why, but. It just seems to happen that people put accent on love and grace and not too much on the law or things that we really have to do. But it says here, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city." And I myself, I hope that all of us today have our names written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and I hope that we will all be able to enter in through the gates into the city. Lord, bless us again today, and let us keep in mind some of these things, that even some of them that are in this song or this hymn that we just sang. Because we know, Lord, one thing we know that is really sure, and that is you are coming back for us. We don't know exactly when, but we know you are coming back for us. and give us all the help that you can so that we will be ready when that day comes. We ask in your name. Amen.